All right, brethren, let's turn to our text, which is Isaiah 47. And we'll just look at verse 6 tonight. I was thinking of trying to work down to verse 9, but I think verse 6 will be plenty for us to hear tonight. Now, you'll recall that this whole chapter, it's dealing with the destruction and the judgment of God upon the city of Babylon. And we know that our eye is upon spiritual Babylon. The enemy of our God is Christ, and the people whose hope is fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so spiritual Babylon, we know we see the pattern of this Babylon throughout Scripture. And we see it's a term that describes Satan's kingdom. It's the kingdom of Antichrist. And we were looking last time, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it tonight, but we spent a good deal of time proving that this Babylon is looking to spiritual Babylon and how evil Antichrist is, how evil that system of Antichrist is, and it's not to be pitied, it's not to be tended to, it's not to be joined up with, but rather we are called to come out of her, lest we be partakers of the plagues, be partakers of her sins, and therefore her plagues and judgments, which the Lord is bringing upon her. And we saw that the Lord brings her to be the Lady of Kingdoms no more. No more. She won't have that rule and authority over the kingdoms and the kings of the earth and the merchants who do business with her. All right, now, our text this evening, it begins to get into the sins of this kingdom. And we see why the Lord is bringing upon her judgment, why he's going to destroy her. And we see it's because of her evil ways. And in the scriptures, other terms used is, well, by Paul is, he calls it the course of this world. Do you believe that there's a course of this world? There's a way that this world, by in fallen nature, that they do things and they practice things which are contrary to that which is pleasing to the Lord, that which is loving and kind and gracious and patient with others, one that is merciful and fair and sincere, right? There's a way, there's a course of this world which seeks to divide and cut down and take from and steal from others and get away with things that are evil and corrupt and not be brought to justice or bring it to light. And that's because it operates according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Paul says in Ephesians 2:2. Now, I've titled this message, Given into the Hand. Given into the Hand. And it comes from verse 6, where the Lord describes that he gave his children into the hand of this kingdom, right? This kingdom of darkness. And the way we'll look at it tonight is we'll see that's given into the hand of chastening, given into the hand of affliction, given into the hand of persecution. Right? These are things which we as children of God experience in this life. Right? We experience these things, but this kingdom abuses that. She abuses that. She shows the children of God no mercy, no mercy. And so the Lord is going to bring judgment upon her, right? He meant it for the good of his people, and she abused that and abused his people and did wickedly towards them, which we'll see as we continue on more in this chapter. All right, so what we see here in verse 6 is the Lord gives us a very clear distinction. He makes a distinction that there is a people that are his people that are not of this kingdom that's to be destroyed. It says in verse 6, I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. So we see here that the Lord was wroth, or he was angry. He was angry, and he was moved to show anger toward his people, right? And so he chastens them. He chastens them by giving them into the hand of this kingdom, this wicked, dark, evil kingdom. And you can see something like this actually in the New Testament, where Paul, as an apostle, right, he makes a judgment about a sinner in the church at Corinth, right, one that had sinned incestuously, and he makes a judgment on that sinner. Not the church. The church didn't make this judgment, but the apostle, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, made a judgment concerning this man. And you can see that more in verses 1 Corinthians 5, and you can look at it verses 3 and 4, just to put in the context. But verse 5 says, "Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Right? And Paul was saying, turn him over to Satan, that his body be buffeted, that it be afflicted, that it suffer sore affliction against his person, and let it be a terror unto him, so that it works repentance, and that he is humbled for his sin, that he learn that what he's done is wicked, that his soul be saved, that he not just go off into this continuing this disgusting sin. All right, so it's not unheard of, right, in the Old Testament here, or in the New Testament by the apostle. This isn't something that is practiced in excommunication or done by the church. We don't have that authority, but Paul said it as an apostle, and I believe that's very clear there in that text. All right, so the Lord, he delivers his people to Satan's kingdom, and what he's actually working, though, in this is he's actually separating that. He's breaking that union between them and this kingdom. By doing this, he's actually working good for his people. He's separating, he's breaking that union that's between the children of this world and the kingdom that they serve in and worship, and his children from worshiping there, right? Because there's inhabitants of the earth, there's children of disobedience and children of wrath that are content to serve this kingdom and love the ways of this kingdom and practice the ways of this kingdom. But the children of God learn, this doesn't please the Lord, and he saved me to deliver me from these practices and from this fellowship with this kingdom. All right, you could turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is a fairly well-known text to us, the first three verses of Ephesians 2. And he says, you, Paul writes, you brethren, you that believe, he's quickened you. He's given you spiritual life. You are born again by the glory and power of Christ. Right? You're born again, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Right? But being made alive by our Savior, we were delivered out of that kingdom. Right? We were brought out of that bondage, that spiritual bondage, and that darkness, and out from under the authority and power of this wicked kingdom under the rule of the prince of the power of the air. Now turn over to Hebrews 12. What the Lord reveals to us is, as he's growing us in this, our most holy faith, as he's growing us in Christ, he's teaching us, right? He's revealing things to us. He's growing us in experience and in understanding of who he is, what he's accomplished in us, just how how desperate our situation was in Adam, right? In that fall, in our fallen nature, and how unrighteous we are and unable we are to work a righteousness. So he says in Hebrews 12, verse 4, he begins speaking about chastening, which he brings upon his children. He says, Hebrews 12:4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, right? Because he had just been talking about our Lord who resisted sin, who resisted temptation to the point of sweating great drops of blood from his brow, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was taken to be crucified, or before he allowed himself to be taken to be crucified, right? You've not done that. We haven't resisted the way our Savior did. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Right? So if we are the Lord's, then we are going to endure chastening. And I don't know about you, but I had multiple chastenings by my own earthly father. Right? I was chastened often because there was a lot to learn, and I forgot very easily as a young man. So the Lord, he teaches us as well. We experience various chastenings ourselves. So for all our chastening and instruction that the Lord gives us by his rod, one thing that we see here in this text, verse 6, is he calls them my people, mine inheritance. Right, back in our text there, we're still called his people, his inheritance. We are his children. And that reveals a lot. And he separates us very distinctly from those of this fallen kingdom. Right? We're not the same. We are called out of that darkness because we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. All right, so our Lord, he's revealing to us that in all things he's wonderful. In all his ways are glorious. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Turn over to Isaiah 55. And we see that there as well. Isaiah 55 in verse 8 and 9. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? And so our Lord's telling us there that he doesn't think or operate the way we think or operate, and he's going to have the fruit. He's going to bring forth that fruit which he seeks from his people. Right? He's the one who produces this righteous fruit in us. It's not this flesh that produces those things which our God receives. It's born of the seed of Christ. Right? We're his bride, and we bear his seed. Right? So we're bearing his fruit. All right. So in the thoughts and the ways of our Lord here in the text, he gave his children to the enemy to be chastened. Right? To chasten them. Okay? And he says to this wicked woman there in our text, he says, I have given them into thine hand. I've given them into your hand. All right. Now you may wonder, why would the Lord allow such a wicked, evil, dark kingdom to be established here in the earth? And why would he give his people into the hand of this wicked kingdom to oppress them? Why would he do such a thing? Well, first, one of the things that this does is it reveals the wickedness that is in the earth, right? Just how wicked fallen man is. Just how desperate we are in our sin and in Adam by nature, right? It shows us just how awful we are. And, you know, we can read in the Word of God, and we do. We read His Word, and we come and we hear the His Word preached. And we can read of the flood and how it describes that everyone in the earth had become only wicked, and every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was evil only continually. And the Lord destroyed every man and woman save 8 souls in the ark. Right? And we can read how right after that, right after they exited the boat, it was pretty quickly under Nimrod that they got to building the Tower of Babel. Right? They began to build that tower as one people, one nation, one religion, one language, one goal, right? A one world order. And they got right to building it until the Lord did, you know, set them back greatly by confusing their language. And there's many sins that are outlined, right? Many sins. There's murders, there's covetousness, there's adultery, idolatry, right? There's all kinds of sins that are traced out for us here to reveal just how wicked man is. But when we experience it in our own hearts, right? When we experience just how wicked this heart is, and how the evil things that flow from this heart, the things that flow from this mouth, the thoughts that come from our minds and the works that we do with our hands, and then we begin to see just how wicked man really is, right? And we learn that. We see that more and more, right? Paul, I think the progression of Paul was that he was the least of all the apostles, right? Early in his ministry, he was the least of all the apostles. And then as he grew, he was the least of all saints. And eventually he was the chief of sinners, right? Because we see just how wicked we are, and the Lord shows us, lest we should think more highly of ourselves, right? And so actually Paul said in Romans 12:3, he said, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so the Lord teaches us to have an honest assessment with ourselves, right? To be honest and not to think that we're righteous and holy of ourselves, and that we're better than our brethren or better than anyone else, or to think that we don't need the hand of God ever to keep us and to constrain us and to lead us and keep us all the way. And so chastening is one form in which the Lord teaches us this. It's not the only way that he does it, but it is one form in which he teaches his people through chastening, right? So the suffering that we experience in the wisdom of our God, he accomplishes more, right? More than just those things, just showing us just how wicked this world is and how wicked we are. But we're also told things like in Hebrews 5:8, right? Hebrews 5:8, we read of our Savior where he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, right? By the things which he suffered. And so he experienced suffering in the perfection of the law, right? In keeping that law perfectly in all points, right? In everything. He did that perfectly. We can't do that. We couldn't do it, but he did. Right? He experienced suffering in the justice of holy God being poured out upon him. He experienced suffering in the contradiction of sinners against himself, his own creation, mocking him, spitting on him, beating him, and putting him there on a tree to crucify him, to kill the Son of God, right? To murder him. He experienced that kind of suffering, it says, right? And so by his sufferings and by his afflictions, we too are instructed, right? We were instructed just even by looking at the things that he suffered and endured, because in seeing him, it aids our experience in learning and through the things that we suffer and the trials that we have. And we can look to our Savior and see how he endured those trials and all that came against him when he came to serve his brethren as our mediator, to serve his Father as our mediator, to reconcile us, to put away the enmity that existed between us. And he said, and we're comforted by him, right? We're comforted in what he endured for us. And we're comforted because we go through trials, even when we're righteous, even when we do that which is good and right and honest and sincere and really try to do that which is right, we suffer afflictions for it, right? Not because we've done wrong, but even doing right, we suffer for it. And so we're comforted knowing that this is not strange. My Savior did that which was right, perfectly right, just in everything, and he suffered. And so it's a comfort to us in that, right? And he said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And so you don't need to feel alone. You don't need to feel cast out and despised by this world and let that weigh on you. Know that you're in the fellowship of your Savior and of your Lord and of your fellow saints before you, right? Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that have come before you and laid down their lives before you, all right? Now, Peter, if you want to turn there, 1 Peter 4, he gives us instruction in this, and we'll pick up in verse 16. He says, 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, right? Because you may feel shamed, especially the way this wicked kingdom has a way of just taking you apart and making you feel shame for things that you ought not to feel shame for, right? If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Right? And he's talking of in the context of suffering adversity, right? Suffering persecution. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And he's showing us how the Lord uses that affliction. He's refining his people. He's through those fires of affliction, he's bringing forth more brightly, more purely, more refined that gold and silver and precious stones, which is in us by the Spirit of God, those precious fruits and works of your Savior being revealed in you, including faith, not the least of which is faith and hope in your Lord, right? That hope that he gives us, that's a precious fruit which shines forth more brightly in the face of affliction and persecution, does it not? For you to continue in the Lord, that's faith shining forth more brightly. And that's his work that he gives and works in his people and reveals in them to not be turned from him, to not give in and just go the way of this world, all right? And so the Lord's showing us, you know, that by nature we're defiled and corrupt, and he's purging those things. He's purging that weakness away from the new man, from his creation, that we stand in him and walk in him, all right? And so then he says, verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Because when this wicked kingdom gets through with you and has their way with you, what else do you have? They can't take Christ from you. They can take everything else from you, but they can't take Christ from you. And he keeps his people. All right? And so count your suffering and your chastening and adversity through those things that are against you. Count them as the kind and effectual hand of your wise God who is sanctifying to your heart that measure of faith that he's given to you. He's sanctifying that to you. He's confirming that to you. And confirming to you that you are his through that chastening and through turning you over to that hand of chastening or affliction or trial or trouble, right, or persecution. All right, so Another thing we see is that we're given to see the horrors of the fall, not only in our own heart, but even in that experience without, right? Because that's, it's not just within that we're seeing it, but we're seeing just how polluted and vile this world is, that we not love this world, right? Didn't the Apostle John tell us, love not the world? If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him, right? And I don't know about you, but in the flesh, before Christ delivered me, I loved this world. I was happy and content with the pursuits that were before me. And so he's the one that has to destroy that bondage. He's the one that needs to destroy that fellowship and that union. So he does. Now, in, you know, he says here, right, this enmity of man against God and his people, we see that it comes at the hand of this wicked kingdom, right? And it says, thou didst show them no mercy, right? You showed them no mercy. And, you know, we see just how this, you know, the she could have shown him mercy, right? It says actually over in Isaiah 16, verse 4, where we see a pattern of this spiritual Babylon, he said, let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. Right? So when his people Israel were being persecuted, and when the kingdom of Babylon was coming upon them to destroy them, to spoil them, to take them away, they could have been a covert to those people. They could have shown them mercy, but they didn't, right? And they left them there to be overtaken by their enemies. And so in the same way, the Lord shows how this wicked kingdom, you know, the Lord gave them to the hand of this kingdom, but they showed no mercy. They didn't take it easy at all in any way, but instead they laid heavy burdens upon the people of God, right? And they pursued them with persecution. And so our text says in completion there, it says verse 6, I was wroth with my people, I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou verily hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And so you can read some of the details, right? If you go over to Lamentations, historically, you know, Isaiah is speaking of what was coming upon them, and then Jeremiah, who witnessed it firsthand over in Lamentations, which is just after Jeremiah and before Ezekiel, in chapter 5 there, let's see, I think it's, yeah, verse 11, it starts, this is what Babylon did. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of the elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, right, to grind their grain, which is why the Lord said, we saw, I think it was from verse 1 and 2 last week, where he said, right now you're going to go grind grain. What you sent my people to do, you're going to do. You're going to do the labor of animals now, of mules, grinding up the grain there. And the children, little children, they fell under the wood, right? They made them carry wood. Little bodies, little kids who have no strength, they abuse them too and carrying that wood. And so they abused them. They showed them no mercy. No mercy. All right. And then in our Lord's day, he pointed out, he showed how man's religion and how self-righteous Pharisees abuse his people and how they just lay on them burdens that we cannot do. And they do nothing to help us, right? He said in Matthew 23:4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Right? And so it may vary from time to time, you know, throughout the ages, how they abuse the people, but it's a whole system of Antichrist. It's in the ruling. It's in the religion. It's in the whole spirit of it is just contrary to the things of the Lord. And it abuses their people, but their people go along with it happily. But the Lord's people cry out. They're meant to cry out to the Lord and to ask Him for help, right? In our day, we see it just in everything that's going on. Everything's turned upside down. The king, they're calling darkness light and light darkness. That which is good is now evil, and that which is evil is now good. I mean, you could just look at so many different headlines and just say, this is madness, the results of what's going to happen in some of these cities or countries and areas of just from the rules and the laws that they're making, or they're not even doing it with law, honestly. Most of the things that are being done are through mandates that are contrary to the laws of that, those lands and those countries. And they're just abusing the people. And to the point where the people think that they have to hear what, do what the government says, that they can be free. And all the government's doing is saying, thanks for the power. And they just keep binding them worse and worse and putting them in chains and in shackles, right? And, you know, my prayer is, Lord, give thy people a covert, give them a sanctuary, a place where they can go. And our sanctuary, our covert is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cry out to Him, and I pray that he allow us to be able to withstand in the evil day, because it's filthy, right? And where did it all start? It starts in the pulpit right here, right? Where we've taken the gospel of sovereign God who saves His people in sovereign grace and turned it into a decision for man, right? If you would, you be God, right? And we've made you gods and made the people the deciding factor whether or not they're going to be the Lord's people or not, rather than declaring the God of the Scriptures who says salvation is of the Lord. Right, that men and women would fear God and look to Him and beg Him for mercy and grace and cry out to Him that He would be merciful to them and show them that light of Christ and lift their burden, that Christ would save them from their sins. But instead, we preach man-made religion, and we speak of their man's decisions and man getting himself saved, man doing this or that, rather than declaring what God has done, right? So as a result of that, the people who hear that, they're gods, and they go out and they govern the nations. And so they corrupt everything, because it's all backwards. It's all a lie. It's all foul what they're saying then. And so their policies get worse and worse. And today we see things now where they actually create crises, they create problems, so that then when they come in with their solution, it just adds to their agenda. It just helps them get further and further down their road of control, right? So they make the crisis first, and then they say, oh, I've got the solution, and it just so happens to be, which is great for them and worse for the people, right? And so it makes it more difficult, and we see, you know, division of citizens, right? And they do that because through division, right, division of race, and they speak of hate, and they manufacture things or point things out or highlight them to such a degree that we divide as a people. Just even naturally, we divide over things, and then that makes those people, especially the Lord's people, stick out as being the only ones standing opposed to the darkness of that kingdom. So if you're the only one sticking out, well, then it's really easy to come and align the people against you, right? And so they do things like that. But the Lord tells us He's going to destroy them for that, right? That's why He's showing you this wicked kingdom. He's revealing this wicked kingdom to you and promises you they shall be destroyed. And this word goes out. I mean, I don't know who will hear it, but anyone in the system hears it. They'll know you continue in it. The Lord will destroy you, right? He'll judge you for your abuse and showing no mercy to the people of God. You keep ostracizing them and sticking them out and persecuting them, you'll be persecuted. The Lord will come against you, right? Paul said in Romans 2, 5, and 6, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Right? And so as this system gets more exposed, as it's cracking at the seams, and you see things where even people who never even thought about these things are scratching their head saying something's wrong. Something's wrong. The way that the policies that are being implemented, their excuses for lockdowns and shutdowns and getting vaccines and doing all these things, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Especially to get a vaccine, experimental vaccine that doesn't even heal you or protect you against the virus that they say is a thing harming the people. Like, it doesn't even, they say themselves it doesn't even work. So I don't know why they want us to get it, but what they seem to really want is just to keep you locked down and bankrupt people. So, you know, as they lock it down, I think it becomes more apparent to the people of God, so that you see and feel, you know, it's not right what they're doing. But it's a pattern. It's a pattern of that system of Antichrist that rears its ugly head up, and they persecute the people of God or make it difficult, but the people of God cry out to the Lord, and the Lord uses that to teach his children, to hug them up to himself, for them to call out upon him and say, Lord, keep me, help me, turn me from partaking of this. Right? Because it says there, upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. Now the ancient, we know from the scriptures that in one sense that is the elderly person, right? They lay a heavy yoke upon the elderly rather than honoring them and showing them honor and mercy and respect, right? But they don't. And it also here is a metaphor for an old nation that has become weak, right? An old nation. And the people of God is an ancient people. They're an ancient nation. They are the people of God ever since he created his people, when he chose them, right? When he elected them. As he said, right? We saw in Isaiah 43:1, he said, I, the Lord, have created thee. And that's what Paul was speaking of when he said, whom he foreknew, whom he loved, there in Romans 8:29. Our Lord foreknew. He loved his people. And when he loved his people, he created them. And when he created them, it was in his election of them. And I don't mean by a body, that we had a body or that we were somehow there in eternity. But when God chose us, we were his creation even then. We are his people even in eternity. He loved us and chose his people. And so in that sense, we are that ancient people. And so through all this persecution, right, through the chastening, whether it's in being given into the hand of chastening or being given to the hand of affliction or being given to the hand of trouble or persecution, whatever it is, in the wisdom of our God, one thing that it does for his people is it gives us that ear to hear the call of our Savior, who said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, brethren, rest in the Lord. Look to him. Call out upon him. If you're troubled about things, look, trust him and call out upon him. That's why he allows you to feel it. He allows you to feel the heat. He allows you to feel it, that you cry to him and let him know just what's going on. I mean, he does know, but he will be sought for these things, and he will bless his people and provide for his people and keep his people, and he will triumph, and you'll see it, because he's brought you to see what the persecution is or the trial is, and then see how he provides for you. And it grows you in your experience, it grows you in your comfort, it grows you in the Lord. And so I hope that was clear and able to be seen. I pray the Lord bless that word to your heart.